For a year-end tax-deductible gift of $250 or more to Issues Etc., we'll send you our new book, Objections Overruled, Answering Arguments Against Christianity, and a recording of 15 Epiphany Hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org, or you could also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
I would say that the return of constant uses of off-the-record sources is the result of a lot of the political bitterness in American life over the last 4 years.
He does love you just the way you are, and he loves you entirely too much to leave you that way.
It's that single word from the cross. It is finished. My forgiveness is as certain as the fact that Christ has died for the world.
Hi, this is Jack in Ponca City, Oklahoma, and I love to listen to Issues Etc. while I play my bagpipe.
In the old days, there was a lot of fudging on this question. Do you hear directly from God? And pastors might say, well, I felt led by God. Or sometimes they might slip up and say, well, God told me. And if you could press them on it, say, did you hear God speaking? No, I didn't hear God speaking. It was just more of a feeling. Now, that was the old days, that fudging on this notion of whether or not pastors or Christians hear directly from God, their own special messages from God. But nowadays, the cat is out of the bag and the horse has left the barn. Because pastors will openly say, God told me. They might even say, last night I was writing a sermon, then God told me, and they'll quote God. Well, shouldn't that go in the Bible if God is speaking? Because when God speaks, that's God's word, and the Bible is God's word. Where did we get this idea that to be a Christian or to be a real Christian, you have to somehow hear directly from God? That the Bible is really not everything God has to say, and you need to listen maybe even a little more to what he's saying to you personally than what he says to everyone in Holy Scripture. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, December the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll kick off this Friday's broadcast with our feature, This Week in Pop Christianity. Today, hearing the voice of God, Pastor Chris Rosebro of Fighting for the Faith will be our guest. We'll do a little listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. We'll talk about U.S. funding of abortion overseas with Austin Roos, president of the Center for Family and Human Rights. Then, since it's Friday, we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got 4 soundbites to play for you. We'll play them for you in the last half hour. Your vote decides which will be soundbite of the week. You can give us a call when we play. 1-877-623-MY-IE, or you can vote in advance. Just send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page. We have left space there for you to vote for Soundbite of the Week, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us for This Week in Pop Christianity today, hearing the voice of God, Pastor Chris Rosebro. He's pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator of, and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
This idea of hearing the voice of God, there certainly is a scriptural way to understand it that we'll get into here in a few minutes. But when it comes to I can kind of hear what God's saying to me in the quiet whispers of the night, how important is that concept in evangelicalism?
I would say it's critical. It's practically mandatory, and your faith in Christ is questioned. Whether or not you're even a Christian is questioned if you're not hearing the voice of God. I'll give you an example. One of the major ways in which evangelicals talk, they say that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And then once they've established this kind of slogan way of looking at Christianity, without any reference to what kind of relationship it is, what they end up doing is saying, just like, you know, when you have a relationship with your girlfriend, if you're not having back and forth communication, two-way communication on a regular basis, then you don't have a relationship. This is how they argue. This is based on a human analogy, not on scripture. So they say then, if you're not hearing the voice of God, then you have to ask yourself a question, and that is, do you have a relationship with God? And then oftentimes they will misquote John chapter 10, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and say, well, see, that means that Jesus is going to talk to you. And so if Jesus isn't talking to you, you need to doubt whether or not you're even a Christian. That's how vital it is.
And I mean, to kind of make it practical, what is the average Christian told that they should expect to experience when they're hearing from God? Should they hear an audible voice? Should they get some sort of gut sense about a thing? What are they told to expect?
Minimally, it's you feel, they describe them as promptings from the Holy Spirit, like God speaking to your heart. So in many times, it's not an audible voice, although it can be, but it's you just have a gut check, a feeling. It's almost, if I could describe it the way pop culture would, you know, would get it, it's almost like how the Jedi feel the Force. You know, they're moved by the Force. They feel a disturbance in the Force. It's very similar or akin, the language they use, to the way the Star Wars series talks about the Jedi.
Can you explain how this concept has found its way into evangelicalism? Because I'm certain that if we went back 30 years, we would find evangelicals saying, well, the Lord led me. They use very gentle language to talk about these urgings. And now they're just in the 21st century, just flat out saying, I heard from God. God told me. God spoke to me.
Right. So two of your major factors are going to be Wayne Grudem's systematic theology in evangelicalism. Wayne Grudem is a fellow who believes that we should be hearing the voice of God, and that Christian prophets can prophesy fallibly, and the most important thing you can do is practice hearing the voice of God. Then you're going to have former luminaries like Dallas Willard and people of his stripe, as well as Rick Warren, who really popularized the idea and that we need to be hearing the voice of God. But in the general milieu of evangelicalism, the statement that I talked about, that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, that is a slogan that has been disconnected from its historical context. The way it was used 30 and 40 years ago when talking about Christianity being not a religion but a relationship was a way of speaking against the idea of works righteousness or kind of go through the motions ritualism. That's what it was always in contradistinction to. And so the relationship was a proper grounded relationship with God based upon the fact that we are saved by grace through faith alone. But over the past few decades, as the charismatic movement and Pentecostal movements have washed through evangelicalism like a tsunami, they've been drenched with this form of mysticism. And so the relationship talk within evangelicalism has eerily drifted into the mystical, and I would even argue in some ways kind of weird, kind of erotic kind of language, where, you know, the idea here is the focus is on intimacy with God. And along with that change then have been very emphatic messages that you being on your knees and asking God and telling God what you need is insufficient as communication, and you need to be hearing from God. And if you're not, then you're doing something wrong. And that has become, I'd say, over the last decade and a half, a ever increasing volume of beat of drums within evangelicalism. Whereas 30, 40 years ago, messages like that, people were too skittish about speaking that overtly about hearing the voice of God. And even at that point, you know, 30 and 40 years ago, it was not considered a good thing hearing voices in your head, because that you're likely to have been rounded up and sent off into a, you know, hospital with padded rooms.
So practically, again, I'm just going to picture a scenario that I think is altogether plausible, and I want you to explain how it might play itself out. Okay, so Rick Warren he doesn't meet with every parishioner, but let's say it's one of the more highly placed parishioners. It's in his circle of influence there at Saddleback. And this parishioner, maybe even a church leader, says, look, I've been hearing from God that my wife is not my soulmate. This other person on staff here is my soulmate. And God has told me to follow my heart and to divorce my wife and marry this other woman. Now, Rick Warren, I fully expect, would say, don't do that. What do you do when you have a Christian who's saying, God told me, but What does Rick do when one of his parishioners says, God told me to sin?
So in Rick Warren's case, he has set up what I would consider man-made tests to test whether or not a prompting that you're feeling inside of your heart is the voice of God, the voice of the devil, or the voice of your own sinful flesh. And so in his system for testing whether that prompting is from God, Rick Warren would, without hesitation, say that no, that is not the voice of God. That's either the devil or your sinful flesh, because what you are saying contradicts the clear teaching of the written word of God that thou shalt not commit adultery. So he does have a way of taking somebody's promptings like that, that they claim are coming from God, and diffusing it and saying, no, this doesn't pass the test. Although you felt the prompting inside of your heart, that wasn't God. So to his credit, he does have a way of working that out so that the overtly, obviously sinful doesn't somehow get the stamp of God put upon it.
Does that mean such a person is out of danger? As long as Pastor Rick can check their impulses, can they still, is it still dangerous for them to claim to hear from God?
Absolutely. It is insanely dangerous for them to claim that they are hearing from God in this way. In fact, I would argue that Luther had it right. In the small called articles in the section on confession, Luther argues that in the Garden of Eden, that the devil himself turned our first parents, Adam and Eve, into enthusiasts. Enthusiasts is God withinism, where they were no longer listening to the outside of them, the extranos word of God. But instead, when you look at the temptation, how it works out in the Garden of Eden, Eve went internal and was listening to her own desires and passions and listening to that rather than the external word of God. And so God's word comes to us from outside of us. And as we work through our sound bites today, we'll weave in some scripture to point to the fact that God holds people accountable for refusing to hear his voice, not on the inside of them, but in the written word of God. When you tease this out from scripture, the whole theme of hearing the voice of God, it is very clear that the way in which God intends for us to hear his voice normatively is in the scriptures. And it is a rare thing in human history for people to hear directly from God as either a prophet or an apostle. Those are very rare instances, and that is not the norm, nor are we taught in Scripture that that's the way we're to hear God's voice.
So what's first by way of hearing the voice of God?
So since we were talking about Rick Warren, I went back a few years to when Rick Warren spoke at the Hillsong Conference back in 2015, and he did a lecture on hearing the voice of God. And I think just the intro will kind of get the importance of how important they think hearing God's voice is.
The most important factor in your future is not your background. It's not your race. It's not your education. It's not the opinions of other people or what your parents told you. The most important factor in your future is hearing from God. Nothing is more important in your life than you learning how to hear the voice of God and distinguish it from Satan's voice, other people's voice, and your own voice. Nothing is more important than that. Now, the Bible is full of examples of God speaking to people over and over and over and over. So what's the problem today? Does God have laryngitis? Has he got a sore throat? Why can't you hear God speak to you on a regular basis? And the answer is because we're not tuned in. We're not tuned in. What I want to do in this time this morning is a couple things. Quickly just share the best example I know in Scripture of how to hear the voice of God through Moses. Now, the longer you walk with the Lord, I've walked with Jesus Christ for over 50 years. I know the voice of Jesus Christ. I know when he speaks to me. There's no doubt in my mind. And the Bible says that hearing God's voice and being able to distinguish it is important for three reasons. First, it proves you are a child of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. The Bible tells us in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 47, he who belongs to God hears God's voice. And he who does not belong to God does not hear it. Not only that, it protects you from mistakes. Job 33 talks about that. And not only that, it is the key to a productive life. Anything I have been able to accomplish in my life is by the grace of God and because I was able to discern what God was saying in that moment. Nothing is more important than you to be able to say, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening."
Okay, Chris, he had, and this is rare, he had Bible passages to back up his position here that you need to be hearing from God, you need to be tuned into God's voice every day. How is he misapplying those passages?
Okay, so we're going to start with noting the fact that he's taking these passages out of context. And so when you rip Bible passages from their immediate context, you create a pretext that for a false teaching. So Christ does say in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." But in the Gospel of John chapter 17, Jesus prays for the apostles and those who would believe in him through them. Jesus makes it clear in John chapter 17 that the means by which people will hear the voice of Christ is through the preaching, the teaching, and the eventual writing of Scripture of the apostles. And so what he's doing is basically just saying, Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice," therefore that means that they're going to hear him directly. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that. In fact, the concept of the voice of God, when you go back to its earliest instance, it begins in Exodus chapter 19 and ends in 24. There's a segment there where God commands Moses to begin the process of writing the scriptures. So Exodus 19 through 24 is this key passage. We won't read all of it, but we'll look at the beginning and the end of it. In Exodus 19, starting halfway through verse 2, it says, "Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. And Yahweh called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.' These are the words that you, Moses, shall speak to the people of Israel." And so you'll see here that God doesn't speak directly to the people of Israel. God speaks to the people of Israel through Moses. And Moses takes these words that God has given them, and by God's command, he writes them into a book. In chapter 24, then, once the book is put together, Moses offers animal sacrifices at the base of Mount Sinai. And it says in 24 verse 6, "Moses took half the blood, put it in basins, half the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that Yahweh has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people. 'Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words.'" And so Scripture teaches us that the means by which we hear the voice of God is in the Bible, and that God himself has the prerogative to add to the Scripture, and he has done so throughout the ages. But then he's finished that work. He's accomplished that work. And so the Christian faith is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's what Paul writes for us in Ephesians 2, verse 20. So being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets is referring then to the written word of God. And this is how we hear the voice of God. And there is no other place that we can go to hear God's voice. And God holds people accountable for refusing to hear his voice, and consistently in Scripture, that's refusing to hear the words of the book that God has caused to have made.
So just to put a bow on that, we most certainly affirm that Christians ought to be listening to the voice of God, but yep, only in the external word, that is Holy Scripture, and no other source.
Well, here's the thing. Christ makes it clear in the Great Commission that the church is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching all that he has commanded. And so immediately we have to ask the question, where can I go with certainty and know that these are the words that Christ has commanded? The only place that we can go is in the written word of God. The Old Testament as written by the prophets and the New Testament as written by the apostles. Those are the only two places where I can speak with any degree of certainty that I know that I have the words of Christ there. And Paul himself says that all scripture is theanoustos, that it's God's breathed, profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training so that the man of God may be equipped for every, not some, but every good work. That's where the voice of God is. And as we listen to these other sound bites, especially when we get to sound bite three, you'll note that evangelicals do not believe that's where they hear the voice of God. In fact, they believe the scriptures give them a pattern that they are to follow so that they can hear the voice of God like the prophets did.
We're talking with Pastor Chris Roseborough. It's This Week in Pop Christianity today, hearing the voice of God. We'll hear a little bit from Becky Heinrichs of Awakened Church right after this.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Please include the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. in your year-end giving. With 1 month left in 2020, we're $160,000 short of projected expenses. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Sent to serve. Across the nation, children are back in 1,900 Lutheran schools serving students in early childhood through high school. Whether in person or through remote learning, students are thriving in programs of excellence in safe, caring Christian environments taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. That's lcms.org/schools.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities. OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith is our guest. Hearing the voice of God is our topic. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The world became very sinful after Adam and Eve disobeyed God. It became so bad that Noah and his family were the only people who were still faithful. God destroyed the world with a flood, but he saved Noah and his family in the ark. God's promise of a Savior would continue through their family. When we see a rainbow, we can remember God's promise never to destroy the world again by water. We can also remember that just as sin was destroyed in the flood, our sins were destroyed in the waters of holy baptism. That's today's devotion from the Daily Devotions called Jesse Tree from Concordia Publishing House. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and order Jesse Tree Daily Devotions for your family, 1-800-325-3040. So, Chris, who are we going to hear from next who claims to hear the voice of God?
Becky Hendricks, let me explain who she is. Becky Hendricks is one of the teaching pastors at a church in San Diego that has changed its name. It used to be C3 San Diego and part of the C3 movement, which is under Phil Pringle in Australia. It looks like they've broken away. They've changed the name of their church. They're now Awaken Church. She is one of the teaching pastors there. And the soundbite we're going to be listening to is an anecdote from something that happened regarding her and her relationship with their children and the concept of hearing the voice of God. And we'll consider the implications of it after we hear it.
Now, we always sit down for family meals. We're actually really good about that. And we always, how was your day? How was math? What was this? What was that? And you know, you always get like the one word or like one liners with like zero expansion. And you're just like pulling teeth to get information from your children. So Pastor Ann recommended a while back, why don't we start asking our children, like, what is God speaking to you about? What is he encouraging you with? What is he challenging you on? So we begin to make our children aware that God is a part of their daily lives, that he is actually speaking to them so they can develop a relationship with him, so they can learn God's voice and start applying things in their life. And so we sat down this week and I started the conversation. So what's God speaking to you about? What is he encouraging or maybe challenging or convicting you on? And my middle son says, oh, God's been speaking to me about being brave. I said, oh, that's awesome. Like, why do you think that is? And he said, well, I've been reading lots of Bible verses and stories where all these people were so brave and they did like such awesome things for God. So now I feel like I can be more brave. Like I can lift my hands and not worry about what people are thinking about me. Oh my gosh, mom heart melt. And then my daughter, she's like, well, I still don't know what God's voice sounds like. And I'm like, okay, so we had to explain, you know, it's not necessarily an audible voice, but he speaks to your heart. Like when you want to be kind to that person or reach out or do this, like that's God speaking to you. She's like, oh. And then my oldest son's like, yeah, I got nothing. And then my middle son, you know, in the harassing things they do as siblings, says, oh, well, God should start speaking to you about not raging on Fortnite. And then he goes, yeah, I should probably work on that. And then Henley goes, yeah, but even if you don't rage out loud, you still rage in your head. And so it's like, oh, wow, that's actually a good point. Let's continue that conversation, Henley. And so, you know, then I encourage Hudson, like, I'm actually proud of you that you're trying not to rage out loud and pound your fist and yell things. I said, but it's one thing to be disciplined and use self-control on the outside, but are you using the same discipline and self-control up here? Because at the end of the day, you can be obedient outwardly, but still rebellious inwardly, can't you?
Okay, so take this anecdote apart for us, if you would, Chris.
All right. Where I want to start with this is not in the context of what she said, but the context of the fact that this woman is preaching this as part of a sermon. So this is about hearing the voice of God. And you'll note that, you know, the one child said, well, I haven't learned how to hear the voice of God yet. What's ironic here is that the Apostle Paul, talking about hearing the voice of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and here's what he says. Partway through verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the Torah also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. It is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or is spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. And so you'll note the Apostle Paul has made it clear that what he has written for us in 1 Corinthians 14 about women being silent in church is a command of the Lord. It's the voice of God speaking through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And so what's ironic here is that here you have a woman giving a sermon, and in the sermon talking about hearing the voice of God. And yet Paul says, if anyone doesn't acknowledge that what I've said regarding women being silent doesn't acknowledge this, that person should not be acknowledged because this is a command of the Lord. So already we're off to a really bad start, because the whole context in which this anecdote is given is one in defiance to the clear voice of God that women are not to exercise authority and be teachers in Christ's church. So we've got a problem here now, and that's how this starts. But then you'll note then that what happens with that oldest child he flippantly says, according to her, well, I've got nothing. And so the middle child, who was all excited about the fact that God was teaching me about being heroic, said, well, maybe God needs to talk to you about the way you rage in Fortnite. Fortnite is a video game. But the scriptures, the written word of God, has something very clear to say about fits of anger and rage. And the book of Galatians, chapter 5, talking about the sins of the flesh, Paul writes, now the works of the flesh are evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, and here's the important one, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. So God has spoken to this young fellow about his fits of rage that he has while he plays Fortnite, but the expectation is not that he's going to be disciplined by God or rebuked or told that that's sinful by the written word of God, but that God has got to talk to him in his heart. And that's the sad part of all of this, is that there is a clear text that says that this young man's behavior is sinful, but that's not even on their radar as how they would expect God to communicate that to him.
And the danger then for these children is that they are actively being taught by their parents, at least by their mother, that they ought to basically go with their gut when it comes to right and wrong.
Yep.
Even though that gut may be in agreement with God's word, it's not necessarily in agreement with God's word.
And here's the thing. If I'm going to elevate my gut feelings to the level of God's word, now we got a problem. And that is that what we believe, confess, and do as Christians is based upon collectively what, you know, the majority has a gut feeling we should be doing. This is one of the reasons why women are now all over the place as preachers and pastors in evangelicalism, because it was a gut feeling that this was the new thing that God was doing, despite the fact that it's a command of the Lord that's clearly written down for us in the words of Scripture. The voice of the Lord is clear. He does not want women to be pastors and have authority over men in his church. But that's all been put aside, and now the collective thing is, as well, we feel there's a new thing that God is doing. And so our gut level has been elevated above the written word of God and now has governing control over what it is that we are doing and what we are believing and teaching in our churches.
And if the listeners don't think that this has a natural trajectory or vector to it, I would just mention Andy Stanley, who is a very popular television preacher and teacher, who has in the last several years, based entirely upon how he feels about the situation, been edging toward the acceptance of homosexual behavior.
Absolutely correct. And here's the thing, there's a historical precedent for this in Scripture. If you read in the book of 2 Kings about a fellow by the name of Josiah, when he's introduced in Scripture, he's 8 years old when he takes the throne of Israel, and he had reigned for 18 years. And during that time, the temple was still a thoroughgoing fair. There were people who were bringing in tithes and offerings. There were sacrifices being made. And in fact, what kind of kicks off the story here is that they had collected enough money that they were going to do repairs on Solomon's temple and kind of, you know, put some fresh paint on it and, you know, do some repair work. And while they were doing that, they found a book. Now, let me give you a little bit more of the background here. What the text doesn't tell you until later is that in Solomon's temple, there were images to Baal. There were Asherah, these Asherim, the Asherah poles. There was offerings and incense made to the starry host of heaven inside the holy place within the temple itself. And here's the other bit. On top of Mount Moriah, next to the temple, they had built a brothel that had male shrine cult prostitutes. No joke. And Josiah grew up with the religious practices of Israel, believing all of that was okay. And then during the renovation, they found the Torah. And when he read it, he tore his clothes and inquired of God, because he knew that God's wrath was great against them. And he was told that because he repented, he would not experience the disaster that God had chosen for Israel. But he ended up getting rid of all of the false gods in the temple, tore down the brothel in the temple complex that had the male cult prostitutes. And so you'll know humanity always drifts towards this idea of complete syncretism, just, you know, believe in whatever god you want to go to, and the affirmation and practice and blessing, religious blessing of homosexuality. It's a thing within us that we've seen a pattern of this happen in the past, and this is the road we're heading down again. I just wonder how long it'll be before some ELCA church opens up a brothel as part of their church. You sit and that sounds crazy. That's what happened in Israel. This is the road we're on.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity today. Hearing the voice of God, another one who claims to hear the voice of God, Erwin McManus of Mosaic Church. We'll hear from him and respond after this.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
When it comes to serving their neighborhood, what could two churches 2,400 miles apart have in common? Both Grace Lutheran Church in Blaine, Washington, and Christ the King in Memphis, Tennessee, are confronting homelessness in amazing ways. Their stories are inspiring and make you want to join in with them. Hello, my name is Rahema Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund, and I'm inviting you to check out these stories and more at interesttime.org. Great things are happening coast to coast, and you can be a part of it. That's interesttime.org.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at GraceLutheranRacine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about hearing the voice of God. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest, pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Now, if you appreciate our weekly interviews with Chris, please make a year-end tax-deductible donation to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. With 1 month left in 2020, we're $160,000 short of expenses. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. You can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for helping us reach more listeners in 2021. Chris, I think we have one more cut. Where does it come from?
Erwin McManus of Mosaic Church in Los Angeles. And we're going to key in on what he thinks the purpose of the scripture is, and note how the voice of God is to be heard somewhere different than the Bible itself.
Because when you become a follower of Jesus, you almost immediately become a visual learner. You have a Bible. You're told to read it. You start diving into it, meditating on it, maybe even memorizing it. And so you become, in many ways, a visual learner. You learn by reading the Bible, taking notes, writing down thoughts, observing applications, and then applying it to your life. But the crazy thing about it is that even though, as a follower of Jesus, you need to be good at being a visual learner. You need to dive into the scriptures, listen to what God is saying, write it down, apply it to your life. But really, the Bible is not trying to heighten your visual skills. The Bible is trying to heighten your auditory skills. Because in the end, what you see in the Bible isn't what's going to help you navigate your life. It's not how you're going to figure out where God is actually guiding you, taking you, and moving you. The Bible is there so that you can become an auditory learner. The Bible is there so you can see what God has done, so you can read what God is saying. But in the end, it's actually there so that you can learn to hear God's voice, so you can identify the voice of God. And so if you're lost in the woods, God's not going to give you a written map to get you out of the woods. What God's going to do is he's going to call your name and teach you how to follow the sound of his voice to get where you need to go. Throughout the scriptures, there's this overwhelming theme of the power of God's voice. And as a follower of Christ, you cannot navigate the life that God is calling you to unless you learn to listen, and you listen well. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 25 through 29, the scriptures tell us this. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him and warn them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven?
Okay, Chris, correct me if I'm wrong, but it sounds like Erwin McManus was saying there that God gave us the Bible to teach us how to not need the Bible anymore.
I think that is a fair way of summarizing what it is that he just taught there. That the purpose of the Bible is not that we become visual learners, but that we eventually learn how to hear the voice of God. And then he misquotes Hebrews 10:25, which is a warning about not hearing God who's speaking, as if somehow what that's saying is that, see, that proves that we're going to hear the audible voice of God. But the book of Hebrews begins with these words. This is Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So you know, God spoke by the prophets. And where were that? What was that written in the Old Testament? In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And so he quotes Hebrews 12, ripped out of its context and without the modifier, that the entire book itself begins with talking about how God has spoken to us through his Son. And Jesus, it doesn't say he's speaking to us through his Son. He's spoken to us through his Son. And how do we hear the voice of Jesus? How do we hear his words, his commandments, his teachings? The only way that we're going to hear that is through what was written in scriptures for us by his apostles, the ones whom he sent and gave authority to write the last part of the Bible for us, which is a complete text now. So he's very duplicitous in what he's saying, but this is extremely dangerous. Basically, the idea, as you've put it, God wants us to read the Bible so that we eventually don't need it, which is dangerous beyond all belief.
Does this then explain quite well why those who claim that they've become proficient at hearing from God apart from Holy Scripture, the preachers in evangelicalism, why so many of them use the Bible so little in their preaching?
Oh, yeah. That it's absolutely. They'll sit there, oh, I believe the Bible is the word of God, but I hear the voice of God on the inside of me. And once you have a competing voice, it's this weird thing that happens. That competing voice always becomes the preeminent one, always becomes the primary one. And for all their lip service to the Bible being the word of God, they barely, if at all, teach it or preach it. It really has no day-to-day bearing in their understanding of doctrine and the things that God is doing. Because over and again, it's about the fresh revelation. It's about the intimacy. I mean, it's about having the relationship. And what kind of relationship would I have if Jesus wasn't texting me in my heart on a daily basis, letting me know what he was up to? That's how they talk. But the thing is, the scripture is very clear. God, his voice is found in the written word, and he holds people accountable for refusing to hear his voice in the written word. And even Paul and Peter, as they were getting ready to finish their courses, both of them in 2 Peter as well as in 2 Timothy, as they're getting ready to die and be martyred for the Christian faith, they point Christians to the written word of God, not to some inner voice that they're to be expecting, but to the lamp that shines in a dark place, as Peter says. Yeah, that's the prophetic word, the oracles of God himself written in the scriptures.
So finally, Chris, you said at the outset that in scripture, those who hear individually from God are extremely rare. Now, somehow it's been extrapolated that if God spoke to one prophet, he must speak to every Christian, period. But make your case that in the Old and New Testament, those who are given the special gift of hearing from God, they usually end up being the authors of Scripture, by the way, that is a rare occurrence and not common to every Christian.
I would point out the fact that just starting with looking at who the biblical authors are, Moses is your first author, and he's the first person to write Scripture. And before him, there weren't that many people who heard the voice of God. You would think of Enoch and Noah, and then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then God mysteriously goes quiet for several hundred years. But then Moses, he hears, and then again, you don't really hear God's voice coming up, except for like you start getting to the prophet Samuel, you get to Elijah and Elisha, and then the fellows who wrote for us the prophetic words of the Old Testament, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you think of Malachi. And God is, again, silent. And so you can look at the annals of history just in the Bible itself and say it is a rarity for people to hear directly from God. And then with the ascent of Christ, with his birth and his advent, God begins to speak again. And you'll note John the Baptist, he heard the voice of God, but he performed no miracles. And he was the last of the prophets. And what did the apostles receive? They were the ones who sat under God in human flesh, because that's who Jesus is. And he's the one who sent them directly. And then you can see in church history that once the scriptures are completed, prophets disappear, and then the word of God takes the preeminent place as the place where we hear the voice of God. And those who twisted God's word were rebuked by those who rightly handled God's word, and that's been the case ever since. It's not until recently, and like in my lifetime, in the last 30 years, that people within the church have had the audacity to claim that God had restored prophets and apostles to the earth. There haven't been any for 2,000 years, and the current crop of them are the ones prophesied by Jesus who would be the false prophets.
Pastor Chris Rosebro is pastor of Consvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. He is creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. You'll find a link to Fighting for the Faith on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Chris, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Right after the break, we'll go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. That's talkback at issuesetc.org or 618-223-8382. Advent is a time to reflect, pray, and worship the Christ who came, who comes, and will come again. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is an Advent devotional booklet called The Jesse Tree. These short daily devotions are filled with symbols, telling the story of Jesus from creation to his second coming. The Jesse Tree is available for only $3. Learn more at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
the Jesse Tree.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our trek through St. Matthew with the lost brother. Forgiveness how many times? Teaching about divorce. Better not to marry? And Jesus and the children. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Where was Jesus before the New Testament? What was he doing before his incarnation? Was he just like a pitcher that pitches the first perfect pitch and then was pulled until the end of the game? Of course not. He was active all throughout the scriptures, and this is the question that Dr. Charles Geeshan asks in his article in the December issue of the Lutheran Witness, The Presence of the Son Before Christ. To learn more, visit cph.org/witness to subscribe. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.